proclaiming truth to restore life and liberty. This is The Future of America with your hosts, Ramon and Nena Arias. They have proclaimed truth for over 30 years in many nations of the world and now endeavor to restore the values of the biblical worldview that made the United States of America the most powerful nation in the world. Ideas have consequences. They are passed on from generation to generation, forming the culture of a society. To eradicate error, the moral and ethical principles of the Bible must be firmly established in the heart and mind of each individual. Discover how to apply biblical principles to transform your world. And now your hosts, Ramon and Nena Arias.
Does it matter when a culture redefines love? How would you answer that question? Because that's exactly what we are confronting right now. Redefining words, meanings, history, you name it. It is going to push an agenda forward if something doesn't take place before that that exposes that redefinition is really a trap that other generations and for over 6,000 years, people have fallen into. With this in mind, let us look into our topic, the cultural danger of redefining love. This is part number one. I'm Ramon Arias.
And I'm Nena Arias, and I also welcome you to this broadcast, hoping that you will recommend this topic. If you agree with it, it is important that we all spread the proper message in regards to this theme.
I have been asking many leaders from all walks of influence if they have any idea what America is going to look like if the U.S. Supreme Court decides to unconstitutionally declare same-sex marriage to be legal. It's a question that I pose, and I'd like to see the reaction more so their words. And I can say this much, that they're not really giving in-depth thought about this reality that is coming upon us. What are the chances that the U.S. Supreme Court will decide unconstitutionally that same-sex marriage is legal? Because it only takes 5 justices to make it legal, even though it's totally unconstitutional. But I don't trust them because they have proven not to be worthy of trust. So here you have what happened when they remove prayer from the schools, public schools, and the reading of the Bible, and they came against everything that had to do with God. They prohibited the teaching of creation. And then we had the authorization to kill the babies in the womb as the mother or both parents so chooses to do it because it is inconvenient. And that's been over 40 years ago, and close to 60 million children, they have lost their lives. Does a child matter to you? I know it does. Otherwise, you will not be listening to this radio program. But does it matter to the rest of the nation? Does it matter that they remove prayer from the schools, the reading of the Bible, because they're public schools? You see, unless we understand how the U.S. Supreme Court has been making decisions that they're not only unconstitutional, but the cultural damage that they have created to this nation.
See, also, the sad part is that by the time something gets to the Supreme Court is because, for the most part, it's already gone through many stages in the court system, and every time it finds enough ground to push forward and to push forward and to push forward. So for this matter to be before the Supreme Court is because there's already a lot of rottenness approved in the foundation of what's moving forward. And this is really, really alarming to us. So I'm glad we're touching this topic and that people can know that by the time it gets to the Supreme Court, this agenda has pushed forward fiercely to be able to arrive at that level. And yet, we see, like you just said, there's nothing in the Constitution that even mentions marriage, that can even present any kind of solid footing for them to even touch the subject. So we're in sad shape.
And then we have the evidence of those decisions, as I mentioned, you know, and when you look at what has happened in this nation within the last 60 years, you have to admit, like, it's not that it was any better before, but in one generation, we see all the tremendous setback.
Very rapid decline, morally, spiritually, structurally, in every way. The pillars of this society are crumbling.
The reason we're bringing this to our attention is not because we're coming from this alarmist perspective. It's because it's culture. And when culture radically changes, it's because it's been redefined. And I don't see any aspect of the original culture of this nation that has not been redefined. That's why they dominated the public schools. And by removing the knowledge of God, so there's nothing there that our youth can respect as a higher authority. And look what has happened in all of our schools. Look how they grow up. Have you ever even seen when young people are interviewed, they have absolutely no knowledge of the truth. But if you ask them questions about the pop culture, oh, they know all there is to know. But they have no idea, even who people are that are dominating this nation. And starting from the high officials of the land. So when you have this generation that is coming up thinking that God's word is totally irrelevant and that life is all about what you can get, and you don't respect life when you add the killing of the babies because it is legal, and we're talking about abortion, so what respect is there for life? Can you stop the madness in society? Can you stop the violence when they're being taught that there is no value in life? We are descendants of the animal, and after this life, there's nothing. But that's not the truth. That's why since 1620 all the way even to the middle of the 20th century, the public schools had this in their conscience. There is a God, there are 10 commandments, and you have to understand them, but that is gone. Look what has happened in one generation. And then the Supreme Court opened the gates to flood this nation with pornography because they say it's legal. It's the First Amendment. And not even Christians have been able, a lot of them, they have not been able to withstand the temptation of pornography. And we're flooded. What kind of future can we have? And now this, that we are mentioning about redefining marriage. How long are we going to be able to talk about this subject if the U.S. Supreme Court decides unconstitutionally that same-sex marriage is legal? How long? What's going to happen to all of us that we are not going to stop? Just because it becomes the law of the land, where do we draw the line? And I also know that there is a lot of pastors, they're signing a commitment to stand up and do public disobedience if the court so chooses to vote in favor of same-sex marriage. Are pastors going to carry on with it? Are Christians going to stand up for it? For the right thing? How about you? Do you have any idea of the future that awaits America if it chooses to go in that direction?
This is one thing that the founders were foreseeing, that if one of the branches of government got so much power, they could literally transform this nation in no time at all and nobody to stop them, which is why they built in the checks and balances. But when the checks and balances are not practiced, this is what we're seeing, runaway power among a handful of people who think that they can decide all these things for us. So when we think about the future of this nation, what can we expect if the future of our nation is in the hands of these few people who have so much power, and that their word is practically the word of God to a lot of people? So we may have widespread civil disobedience.
So here's another question then. Do you have any idea what is going to happen to the church and all the biblical ministries? It's time to start thinking about those things. We're not far. Remember, the Supreme Court is going to make a decision next month, June of 2015. That's when they're supposed to come up with a decision. They're not elected officials, so they don't have to worry about being reelected. They're for life there, or unless something else happens to their personal situation and they have to leave, but they're there for life, their life. So what's going to happen to the church and all the biblical ministries? Are we going to be relevant or irrelevant? Don't say that nothing is going to happen. You have to read history and believe it. It never gets better for the church when these things happen. Some Christian churches and ministers are embracing same-sex relationships as something normal and even saying they are sanctioned by a loving God. Yes, they even quote scriptures like 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, to emphasize God's supposed approval. This is what we read. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It makes perfect sense that they will use that along many other passages that speaks that God is love. So if you don't love, it's because you do not know God, and God is love. So defining love and then redefining love, it's what is taking place. Let me make the following observation. Each person in this world defines happiness, peace, and love from their personal beliefs. Why do I just mention those three aspects of people's beliefs, like happiness, peace, and love? If we are honest, we will say that that's what people pursue constantly, happiness. Is there anybody in this life, in this world, that has ever lived, that lives and will live, that doesn't care about being happy? Can you think of anyone that will say, you know what, I am going to strive to be so unhappy. Every day I'm going to get up and I have to work very hard to be unhappy. That's not a goal. People are frustrated because they're not fulfilled. They're not happy. So if you don't have happiness, guess what? There can be no peace of mind. And if you don't have peace, then how can you understand love from the right perspective? But everybody defines happiness. Some people will say what makes you happy does not make me happy, but if that makes you happy, then be happy, right? So the same thing can be said about peace. How do you achieve peace? And the same thing can be said about love. So our personal beliefs does determine our understanding of happiness, peace, and love. Historically and biblically, God's people are the ones who have had the true understanding. And yet, even before Christ, people had already given a different meaning to those elements of human emotions, happiness, peace, and love. And this continues in our time. It's not something that we're facing in the 21st century, that is a carryover of the 20th century, that is a carryover of the 19th century, so on and so forth. So let me emphasize, historically and biblically, God's people are the ones who have had the true understanding. So what happens when God's people begin to sidetrack from that reality? What happens? Very simple. They stop understanding God's ways. They turn their back on God. They become the sole interpreters of God's word, and they give that word any direction they want to. And they begin to justify the way they are proclaiming God's love. And they're saying there can be no repercussions, regardless what the Bible says about human behavior. They say, no, God's love overrules that, and God loves everybody, and everybody needs to understand that that's the way it is. Now, let us look briefly again at 1 John 4, verse 8. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So who defines what love is, man or God? God defines what love is, what happiness is, what peace is. Men, we have our definitions without God's definitions. And that's why the misery that we have throughout history, it's like an endless cycle of suffering, unhappiness. Lack of peace is war, confusion, distress, hopelessness. And the list is very long to describe all the misery, the destruction, the corruption that we have seen throughout life from one generation to the next generation. So that is telling us that men cannot define outside of God what love is, what happiness is, what peace is. And striving to get all that without God can never lead to good results. Money does not bring happiness, peace, or love. That is a fact. Recognition, social recognition, that is, does not bring solid happiness, peace, and love. And you can go on and on and on and on. So God, being love, he is the only one that can define for us what love is all about. And let us not forget that when we understand God's love, we also have to understand about how he reproves human action when those actions go against that love, because God knows we're going to hurt ourselves and we're destroying ourselves. Therefore, he has to say, I need to bring sanctions. I need to bring to your attention, you're going in the wrong direction. You see, a distorted or redefined concept of love has become the means to subdue a society to comply with people's inclinations toward sexual preferences. We are witnessing more ministers and theologians caving in to redefine God's love to support same-sex relationships. They are constantly in the news. And of course, there are those who are pushing this agenda, and they rejoice because they're seeing these ministers, these theologians, churches accepting this lifestyle. And they're saying, you see, they are on our side. We must get now together and fight those who don't want to submit to where culture needs to go.
All of a sudden, it becomes very convenient to bring the argument, and those who are against same-sex marriage, they play the blame game on them, or to accuse them of not being loving or compassionate. And people cave in. Oh, wait a minute. I do want to be loving. I do want to be compassionate. But because they lack knowledge of what that really means, because what they're saying is, we are more loving and compassionate than God. Because God is very specific about the lifestyles that are approved by Him and are not approved by Him. So when He clearly defines that a certain lifestyle is not approved or sanctioned by Him, does that mean then that He is being less compassionate than human beings are capable of being? That is such a warped way of thinking, because if anybody is the epitome of mercy, love, and compassion, it is God. Nobody can put themselves above God. So when God says, this is not acceptable, He has perfect, justifiable reasons to establish those things. And who are we to question the order that He has established? We better be very careful.
Well, I was listening to what you're saying, and I, as you know, it's precisely because theologians and many ministers are not careful that they are taking this nation down with them. And this same pastors and theologians who are now endorsing same-sex marriage, there was a time when this same ministers and theologians biblically oppose these sexual preferences. That is, until a son or a daughter confessed to them their attraction to the same sex. All of a sudden, now they are telling us how we are all wrong for not believing that same-sex relationships are approved by our loving God. This is a very touchy, emotional subject to many of them, because when it gets closer to home or hits home, then we are confronted with decisions, aren't we? We always think that we're brave enough and very highly intellectual or spiritual to talk about others, but until it hits home, then all of a sudden, reality is presenting before us a different picture. How do we go about dealing with this issue? And this is where I have seen a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers, theologians caving in. And not only that, and I'm not even talking about those pastors who are confessing of being homosexuals. I'm not talking about the Catholic priests and other priests who are homosexuals and lesbians within the ministry of their own denomination. We're not even talking about them. Right now, I was just focusing on those families that all of a sudden they learn that they have somebody that is attracted to the same sex. My heart goes out to them. It is quite a shock, because now emotions come into play. And what do we do? Do we understand God's love from His perspective? But also, do we understand His moral stand and why He expects all of us, all humans, to understand that moral standard that He sets for living, for right living, for successful living? Do we change scriptures to fit that at one time we rejected And a lot of people may say, well, you know, we're constantly hearing that we're entitled to change. Everybody changes. Politicians change their positions. Theologians change their positions in different stance on doctrines. They believe this at one time, now they believe this other thing. And what about all these different doctrines that we have, different interpretations? So what is to say that we are interpreting correctly this part of human behavior, even though it's very clear in God's revealed truth? But then when we come to this aspect of interpreting the scriptures correctly, then we're saying, no, but now I can see it different because I have a son or a daughter that is confronting this situation. And I'm sure that your love is there, but the love of God has become something else because it is someone so close to us, because that person has our genes. We saw them from birth. We love them. We nourish them. We encourage them. Does that make the difference? Obviously, it does to many. It is a hard decision, but we have to do that with God's approval. They even attempt to use the scriptures to prove their position is right. We can certainly understand the shock, the tremors that that family goes through. And let me insist, I have no doubt they love them and want to accommodate their lifestyles to fit what is impossible scientifically, sociologically, and biblically, in that order, so we can get the right perspective. It is not possible from the scientific point of view that that can be a healthy lifestyle. Sociologically, it alters society deeply towards the negative. And biblically, because God truly reveals how he expects his original design to accomplish happiness, peace, and love in this world. Now you understand why we need the biblical reformation. Because we need to understand God from his word, not what man interprets to be God's word or plan. We don't have to be politically correct, because God never sends us, he never saves us to be politically correct. He saves us from the stronghold of sin in order that we can share with others why sin enslaves humanity. And Jesus comes to liberate humanity from that form of enslavement. That's why we need the biblical reformation. We're going to continue with our topic. You don't want to miss the next program. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us in this broadcast. May these truths challenge and change your heart. We hope today's topic has truly enriched your life so we can make America strong again. This program is made possible by the generous financial support of our listeners. All donations are tax deductible. We would love to hear your questions and comments. Please visit our website at www.culturallegacy.org. You may email us at cl@culturallegacy.org or write to The Future of America, P.O. Box 38456, Greensboro, North Carolina, 27438. Call us at 1-877-732-2887. Again, 1-877-732-2887. Remember, you are a person of positive or negative influence. What you do today will impact the future.